In fact, the challenge for every pastor is to bring a word to God's people that he first of all has received himself. By the way, it's always that way. And then secondly, the challenge is to bring a word to the people of God that can reach everyone where we are at our level of development in the Spirit. There are some here today that have been saved only 3 weeks. And then there are some here today who have been born again for decades. But this is a word that can reach us wherever we are, at whatever level of spiritual maturity, and we can grow thereby. So it's not all pleasant. I don't like part of this at all, but it is the truth. And every word of Scripture is given by inspiration of God for our doctrine and our reproof. So this is going to be a good word this morning. It comes from Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Paul writes to the church and says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out." Everybody say, "Work out."
Work out.
Say it louder. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And I want to talk this morning about what it means to work out your own salvation. That's a heavy phrase in Scripture. Now, anytime I see the two words, work and salvation, in the same phrase, we need to immediately establish some ultimate truth. Notice that Paul did not say here, work for your own salvation, but work out. Because we know we do not earn our salvation. We do not receive our salvation based on works. So this message this morning is not about working for your own salvation. It's about what it means for your own salvation to be worked out in your life and in mine. Now, we think of life as being filled with ups and downs, and in the natural, it's hills and valleys. This is life in the natural, ups and downs. But in the spiritual life, it's filled with ins and outs. God works in us and we work out. The Scripture said, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And because God, the Holy Spirit, is working in us, we are enabled then and instructed to work out our own salvation. Now, to work out, those two words in the Greek mean to continually work to bring something to fruition. So, after we're born again, then we go to work not to earn our salvation. When Paul wrote this to the church at Philippi, he was writing to a church full of people who were already saved, so he's not giving them an instruction on how to work for salvation. They were already saved. He's instructing them on what to do the moment you are born again. You work out your salvation. God has worked in us, and then we work out, and we continually work for the course of our lifetime on earth to bring our salvation to fruition. Salvation is our rescue and our deliverance. The New Living Translation reads like this, work hard, say those two words with me.
Hard.
You don't like this much more than I do. Work hard, but for what? To show the results of your salvation. That's what we work out. We don't work for our salvation. It's a free gift by God's grace and our faith in God. But the moment we're born again, we work hard to show the results of our salvation. And it goes on, God is giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. The Passion Translation, which is a new one, if you've not read it, check the Passion Translation out. It reads like this, God will continually revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what pleases Him. Doesn't that sound like the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives after the new birth? Is God continually putting in us the passion to please Him? The Amplified Bible says, cultivate your salvation and bring it to full effect, actively pursuing spiritual maturity. We don't work for our salvation, but we work hard to show the results. Is that all right with your doctrine this morning? It's okay? You're not going to throw a stone at me yet? The truth is, especially in America, in the American church in our day, in this generation, it is common in many places for people to be born again, have an experience with God. They've trusted Jesus to forgive their sin. They are assured that they have a ticket to heaven based on their faith in Jesus. But then stall in their spiritual maturity. And I understand there's never been a day like this one when we are so distracted by so many things. Virtual, digital, or otherwise. And so much is competing for our devotion, our time and our energy, our focus and the pursuit of our life, that we actually, since we have our ticket to heaven, we will just coast if we're not careful. We're going to heaven. Well, if somebody were to ask me, if you were to die right now, are you sure you'd go to heaven? The answer would be yes. And so then we're as mature as we need to be to get to heaven, but there's so much more to the Christian life and the Christian witness than just being born again and coasting all the way to glory. God wants us to grow up before we go up. Now, each of us must, and you're not going to like this either much, but each of us must take responsibility for our own salvation. Now, I know we don't work for it. It's a free gift from God. But each of us must be responsible for our own salvation. Did you know that we cannot depend on others? Not anybody. For our working out our own salvation. You know, my mama and my daddy could not save me and could not work out my salvation for me. Now, they brought me up to know the truth. I went to church every time the door was open, and the doors were open a lot more back then than they are now. But still, in spite of the fact that I had two great God-fearing parents that raised me to know the truth, there came a time in my life when I had to take the responsibility for my own salvation, realizing my praying grandmothers could not work out my salvation for me. You can't work out your own child's salvation. Somebody needs to hear that. Neither one of mine are in the room right now. So I've tried to work out my daughter's salvation. I've given it all I had until I was worn out. God was probably tired of it too. The best we can do is raise our children and pray for them to reach the place and the day in their own life when they say, I've got to take this responsibility for my own self. So we work out our own salvation. Have you ever looked at perhaps a child or perhaps a coworker or a friend, somebody that rubs you the wrong way or somebody that's off into something and you think that's so unnecessary, they don't have to do that if they would just listen to me? Have you ever been around anybody like that, family, friends, or otherwise, and you wanted to go up to them and shake them and say, I wish I could grow you up? Can't do it. Everybody has to take the responsibility for their own self. Now, getting older and growing up are two different things. How many here today are getting older? Aren't we all, one heartbeat at a time, one breath at a time, one moment at a time? We are getting older. But it's one thing to age and get older, and thank God we are. But that has nothing to do whatsoever with growing up and maturing spiritually and taking responsibility for our own salvation and working hard so that we can show the results of our salvation. Jesus said, let your light shine so that men will see it, not to pat you on the back, but to glorify God in heaven. So our working out our salvation is very important as a witness in the earth. Don't simply get older, but mature as we age and grow up spiritually. The Apostle Peter said it like this, another powerful phrase in Scripture, like work out your own salvation. How heavy is that for a phrase? Here's another one. Make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. So every Christian has a choice. That's the bottom line. And the responsibility is ours personally. Notice what Paul said. Work out your own salvation. Don't waste your time looking at a neighbor across the room right now and try to figure out how you can work their salvation out. You're wasting your time. If you're not careful, you'll cross a line and it'll become judgment. So it's a personal response, and we're to do it soberly. How important, how weighty is this mandate in Scripture to work out your own salvation? It is so heavy, so critically important that Paul throws in these words, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's how serious God wants us to take working out our own salvation. If you want to tremble, read the Greek definition for the word tremble. It literally means to quake and shake with fear. That's what the Greek definition is. Some of you can do it right now on your little iPad right there in your hand. Get off of Facebook now. You're taking something pretty serious. If as you're processing and pursuing this command in Scripture, taking it so seriously that you will quake and shake in fear at the soberness, at the reverence required to work out our own salvation. Now, we all have a choice. It's a responsibility. And you know, God gives us a free will, and he leaves the choice up to us. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, gave us some of the best news ever. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Good news. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. But in that same chapter, down just a few verses, verse 66, here's what the Bible said. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. One translation said, from that time, many of his disciples went to the back of the crowd. Imagine multitudes, thousands, we know 5,000 plus, on several occasions, gathering around Jesus. And many right up close, hanging on every word, and receiving life from the words he spoke. And then he speaks something that they're unfamiliar with. They're hearing it for the first time. He even asked them, does this offend you? And how sad it is for some who chose at one point previously in their life to be close to him, but to later choose to turn back or to go to the back of the crowd. Oh my, as we work out our salvation, it's a serious thing. The point is, they had a choice. We had a choice. And notice, Jesus did not go chasing them back. He will let us choose. You and I can be as close to the Lord as we want to be. Now, it could be considered a contradiction in terms. Because, first of all, how can you get any closer to anybody if you are already one with that person? You would think, well, I can't get any closer. And positionally, that may be true. But experientially, all of us perhaps would have a different story. The truth is, we can choose how close we want to be in our fellowship with God. When Jesus was in the earth, there were times when 5,000 people were in the crowd. Some right in front. Some had changed their mind, went to the back of the crowd. Now, you can be one of the multitudes if that's what makes you happy. If you're satisfied just being one in the mass multitude, then you can stay there if that's your choice. Then there were 120 that heard him say, go in the upper room and don't leave Jerusalem without the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait there until I send the Holy Spirit. So 120 out of the 5,000, 120 said, I want to get closer. They made a choice. They took responsibility and they obeyed his instruction, waited on the Holy Spirit. And then there were 70, a smaller number, yet somehow closer. These 70 heard an instruction specifically. They heard what Jesus asked them to do, and he sent them out two by two, and he told them what to do in pairs. They came back rejoicing, the Bible says. 70 that knew what it meant to be sent on a mission, to be given an assignment and know it. Closer. Close enough to the Lord to hear him speak that specifically. And then from the 70, there were 12 that he handpicked not to do anything for him, but the Bible says he chose them that they might be with him. And so these 12 disciples were closer. They saw things that the 70 didn't, that the 120 didn't, that the 5,000 in the crowd didn't see. They heard things no one else heard. They were 12, close to him. But even among them, there were three, Peter, James, and John, that said, oh, being among the dozen, that's great, but that's still not close enough for me. So they made a choice. I'm going to press in. And then even from the three, there was one, John the Beloved, the only one that Jesus referred to personally as the Beloved John. And so how close to Jesus do you? It requires responsibility. You have to take it. You've got to work out your own salvation. I have to work out mine. Some days I don't feel close to God as I do on other days. So I have to remind myself, it don't matter how you feel. You just press on in. Ask yourself this question. I told you you wouldn't like all of this. I didn't like it when I heard it either. Here's a good question all of us should ask. If we're sincere seekers to take responsibility for our own salvation and to press into a closer relationship with God, here's the question. Is there anything hindering my spiritual growth? The Bible refers to certain things that can hinder spiritual growth, and strangely, it's different for some than it is for others. Some enjoy a liberty to do this or that or the other, while others think that's absolutely intolerable. Be careful if that's your, because you're close to judgment. Let them work out their own. You can't grow them up. They've got to take that responsibility. They must make that choice. I have to take care of me when it comes to this. And so in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we're told this: therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. And so we have two things we're dealing with here. First of all, laying aside or stripping away every weight. And then, of course, walking away from the sin. So we have sin, and then we have hindrances. They might hinder you. May not keep you out of heaven, but it'll slow the journey down for you and restrain you and restrict you from living a life that's full of God's abundant life while you're on this journey. And so weights are different. Everyone has a different weight. Not everyone can carry the same weight. And so we lay hindrances down as we mature and grow up. Sin, of course, we constantly have our eye out for that. But then there are things that must be distinctly different from blatant sin. He called them weights. And that word in the Greek paints the picture of a beast of burden like an ox or a bull, an animal that carries and transports goods, heavy materials. And the picture is that animal is bowed over and bent down because of the weight that he's carrying. Now, can the camel or the ox or the bull get to where it's going? Heaven? Well, sure, but he's not going to be enjoying the trip nearly as much as if he could get the weight that he's carrying off of it. Same for us on our spiritual journey. We've dealt with sin at the cross. Jesus takes care of that, forgives us for it. But then as we continue living in the earth, it's so easy for a hindrance. And we have to deal with our own self. Can't deal with your neighbor about it. I'm saying each one of us has to grow up, take responsibility for our own spiritual maturity. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul said this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful or expedient. All things are not profitable. All things are not advantageous to me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, boy, if we let that word settle in our spirit, we will feel our spirit stretching and growing. Well, those are powerful words, and the beautiful part is when we read this verse of Scripture, we know it's true, but this person may hear a specific thing that he or she needs to deal with, a hindrance, a weight they need to strip away. A person over here, he or she, may hear something totally different. Because how many children do you have, and aren't they all a little different? I only have two, and they're vastly different. The word I might need to give one, the other one wouldn't need at all. I'm not going to say which is what. But that's how good God is. He can take his word and speak truth, and something in me will be quickened. I think, oh, thank you for the finger of God touching that in my life. But somebody else who hears the same powerful word of God may hear specifically something else that may cause them to be quickened in their spirit and say, oh yeah, Holy Spirit is challenging me right now to deal with the hindrance that's weighing me down and hindering me in my journey. And Paul said, all things are lawful, but I won't be brought under the power of any. True spiritual maturity is being blameless before God and harmless to men. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, all of you know this, I'm sure. There are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit listed together in Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. There are 9. They're called the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they are, as a reminder, quickly, word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gifts of healings, the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. These are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, but let me tell you what the Bible says about the 9 gifts. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 11, the New Living Translation said, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts, and He alone decides which gift each person should have. So you may think, oh, there are 9 gifts. I want these 3 right there. Pick, pick, pick. I mean, you can't do that. Only God. Only God gives. Only God says, I want you to have this gift. I want you to have that gift. Only God. We can't pick and choose our gifts, because it is the one and only Holy Spirit that distributes these gifts, and only God, the Holy Spirit, decides which gift each person should have. But now, let's flip the coin. There are also 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. They're found in Galatians chapter 5. They read like this. They're familiar to you. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then Paul said, there is no law against these things. Now here's my point. When it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, He alone decides which gift we're given or which gifts. We don't choose them for us. That's the gifts. But when it comes to these 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to pick and choose. In fact, every believer should have all 9 of these fruits being born in our lives. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in the life of every believer. Now, God decides who gets the gifts, but all of the 9 fruit of the Spirit is for every believer. You don't have to pick and choose. I wish out of these 9, I would pick love, joy, peace. Don't want patience. I'm struggling with some of the other. I mean, you know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is all 9 are for us. We should be maturing to a point to where each one of these fruit are obvious in our lives as the Holy Spirit bears it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not Carl bearing fruit or you bearing fruit. It's the Holy Spirit producing this fruit, all 9. Love, joy, peace, patience. Did you hear me say patience? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, quickly, I want to elaborate 1 line on each of these, and then we'll dismiss, because I believe you've done real good today. I believe each of you are hearing what you need to hear from God concerning you working out your own salvation. Love. Let's look at that one. This is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love. Jesus condensed all of the law into one word. All of the Ten Commandments and all of the five books of Moses. All of the law that would choke you to death, the law that would kill you, the letter of the law killeth, the Bible says. If it's nothing but the law. But when Jesus showed up, he said, I'm going to give you one word. If you get this one right, you can do away with all the other laws, because this one is the only one that is that comprehensive. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and love your neighbor, Jesus said. So the gift of the Holy Spirit, when he bears fruit in our life, one of the fruit the Holy Spirit produces is love. That's better than the law. Now, Jesus also said, love one another. Is it okay to still think that should work for us today? He said, love one another. And then he said this, if you love one another, the world will be convinced you're my child. So if we only get this one right, just this one fruit, if we get it right, we can convince the world that God is real. The second one is joy. This is inner joy, even under difficult circumstances. Now, there have been times when I've been challenged under difficult circumstances and wasn't much joy to it, but I also know what it's like to have an infusion or a burst of joy, like an adrenaline rush. Just, I had nothing changed in my circumstances. I don't even understand how I can laugh right now. But such joy that bubbles up from the inside, regardless of the circumstances around you. That's just a good gut witness. I mean, the Holy Spirit just hitting you in your inner man, reminding you, oh, God is so good, because you have nothing that's changed on the outside, but his joy is being produced in you by the Holy Spirit, regardless of the circumstance that has not changed yet on the outside. And then thirdly, there is peace, God's antidote for troubled times. Now, you know what it is to go through trouble. Some of you in the middle of it right now. Some of you are laboring under a challenge right now. And it would seem one of the first things to go is your level of peace. And it will go if your peace is determined only by your circumstances. I mean, I have a switch. Brenda's still trying to find her switch. That's what we say at our house. We say it every day, practically. Because I have a switch. I mean, I can deal with something, and I can be burdened about anything, but not for long. Not for long. I'll admit my weakness right now. I'm not claiming it to be a strength. It's just I can't take that. And so I flip a switch. And now Brenda, on the other hand, she's like many of you. She can't let go of something until, I mean, it's the intercessor in her, I believe. She'll pick up on a burden from somebody else, and she'll be laboring before the Lord. And sometimes I've already moved on. I mean, I moved on a minute after it came up. And I flip my, so I tell her many times, darling, flip that switch. She wants to slap me every time. I hope you have a switch. But God's peace is available even in a storm that's waging around you. And just when his peace hits me, when I'm ready for his, whatever the deal is, whatever the problem, whatever the challenge, you flip that switch and his peace. Peace on demand as the Holy Spirit bears the fruit of peace. Peace, when I flip my switch, it's me saying this: as long as God is God, all is well. If you can't find peace any other way, I know you believe that. As long as God is God, all is well. Let peace rule and reign. And then there's patience, the one that none of us need. I'm just going to skip right over that one because none of us need a lesson in patience.
I have
that. Flip that switch. I'm afraid she's right about that. She does have more than I do. She'll give me some of her reserve when I need it. Patience, accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline to handle it. Can you trust Him that much? The fruit of the Holy Spirit, patience. And, you know, there are other biblical ways to learn patience, like through trials. I'd rather it be patience coming as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, working its way from the inside out like the Holy Spirit does it. God working in me and me working out my salvation. Then there's kindness, thoughtfulness displayed with an excellent demeanor. I'm way up into this one. Not that I'm the kindest person around, but I'm so aware of how important this is. Kindness. It's like a twin, or at least a first cousin, to love. Kindness. I'll tell you what shocks me is how unkind people can speak with their words to even their spouse or a relative or a friend for that matter or an enemy, even enemies. The spirit fruit of kindness coming up from within us can impress our enemies even. But kindness, I challenge you, be kind. I'm not just saying this to pat myself on the back because I don't deserve many pats at all, but I cannot remember the last time I spoke an unkind word to Brenda or to Steve. You might can. Oh, no. But what would make a man or a woman want to speak unkindly? Our words are so powerful, even in the home. Those of you who are dating, speak words of kindness. That's so wise. We can't do it without wisdom. We can't do it without the word. In one of my mornings this past week, I read out of Proverbs 1:19, where it says, the word of God will make wise the simple. So if you don't have enough wisdom, and none of us do, but when we do press in closer to God and take responsibility to work out our own salvation, the word of God has the answers. Even if you're a simple person, the word of God will make you wise. Wise enough to realize kindness can work in everybody's advantage. We can't just naturally be kind. I've met old codgers before. I've never heard a kind word come. Rough and rough. God works in our own personalities, you know what I mean? So I'm sure God's at work beneath the surface, things we can't see. He's doing that for all of us. Some things God's doing in me you can't see right now by looking at me. Some things He's doing in you, I can't tell by looking at you because He works in us. And then we work out our salvation. And then there's goodness. That's our character reflecting God's standard of virtue. You know, a good title for a song would be, There Goes a Good Christian Man. That'd be a good title for a song. Notice I'm not quoting Dolly Parton today. What? Yeah, Lawrence Tuning wrote that song, There Goes a Good Christian Man. Wouldn't it be great to live our life so filled with the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that people see the fruit of our lives and they're able to say, there goes a good Christian man, or there goes a good Christian woman. It's goodness. God's standard of virtue. Then there's faithfulness. This means to be trustworthy, reliable, and can be counted on at all times. Faithful, faithful to God. And there's nothing that can take the place of that. Being dependable. If your refrigerator worked 29 days out of 30, would you consider it dependable? If your car cranked 8 times out of 10, would you consider it dependable? No. And so let's be dependable so that God can count on us at all times and others when they see the fruit of the Spirit. Then there's gentleness. This is being sensitive and understanding and not demanding, just being very gentle. I appreciate this one above all others. Gentleness. You know, we brag about wisdom if we're not careful, because the Bible says, be wise as serpents. But in the same breath, in the same verse, in the same sentence, Jesus said, but be harmless as a dove. And so we put a lot of stock in wisdom, and we should. It's a great and important thing we can receive from God, but equal to it is harmlessness or gentleness. Some people are rough around the edges. They can't be gentle with anything except the Holy Spirit produce the fruit of gentleness in their life. I really have great respect for that fruit of the Holy Spirit. God, give me some more of that. Oh, I don't have to pick and choose. All of it's for me. All 9, including gentleness. And then finally, the last one, self-control. The King James Version called it temperance. It's the ability to live within boundaries and restraints. And the Holy Spirit helps us. I remember as a young man, the revelation came to me, oh, I don't have to control myself all by myself. The Holy Spirit, and one of his fruit is self-control. The Holy Spirit is at work inside me and you, helping us to control ourselves. The Holy Spirit helps me be fruitful in that area. And the Holy Spirit helps in our inability to produce results. I don't know about you, but I feel like if I'm to be the man God wants me to be in this lifetime, and I'm working in that direction as we all should. Nobody arrived yet, none of us. We're still headed in that direction. We're at different mile markers on the journey. Some are ahead of me, some are behind me, but we're all headed in that direction. And I sort of feel like, oh God, if this is the standard and if this is what you want, I just am unable to get these results on my own. I can't live this kind of life on my own. The good news is the Holy Spirit is working in us and helping us in our inability to produce the results that would please God. So it's good news. We don't have to do it by ourselves. In fact, we can't. Jesus said, and we'll close with this, the Spirit indeed, he said, the Spirit indeed is willing, but it's the flesh that's weak. Isn't that true in your life? That's true in mine. The Spirit of God doing something in me, always he's up to good things on the inside of me, on the inside of you. He's got a great plan. He's at work inside all of us, molding us, shaping us like a potter does with clay, dealing with areas of our life, rough edges that need to be smoothed out. And always the Spirit embraces that. Oh, my spirit is so willing for God to continue a good thing he began and carry it all the way to completion. But the flesh in me and the flesh in you, that's what we cannot vote with. We vote according to the Spirit. We don't vote for our flesh to rule and reign. We vote and we take responsibility and we choose to let God do his thing inside each of us. We're working out our own salvation today. Did you grow any at all by hearing this word this morning?